let's welcome Steve.
Thank you, Lloyd. It's a blessing to be here this evening. We're visiting some of our churches in the area these days, these weeks. This morning, we were at First Baptist Church of Johnson City. Had a wonderful ministry with them. It was great to connect up with them after several years. Sharing this evening, focusing this evening a little bit more on an interactive lesson, reviewing with you a missionary principle that has application here to our local setting. So we pray that God will guide us and just give us insight to this topic. Father, we thank you for this time together this evening. We depend upon you for everything. As Lloyd said, you are our everything. We depend upon you for everything. Our next breath and step only come with your help and permission. Thank you for loving us, for being with us. You shed your mercy and grace upon us every day, every moment. Thank you that you care about every detail of our lives. Sometimes it doesn't seem so, or we forget, but you do. Every step, every detail is in your hands. We thank you for that. Thank you for a good today, and your house around the world is your true church worshiped you near and far. Thank you for the blessings. Pray that you produce fruit from what we have studied and our worship, and also for what we're sharing this evening, that you would guide us and help us. Pray for our leaders. We pray for this church, Father, that you will bless this church. I pray that you extend its borders near and far to reach out to more people and help people understand how to have an intimate, saving, caring relationship with you. Bless our time this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go to churches, sometimes they will ask us, well, what is the culture like in Peru? And it depends on where you are. Are you in the Amazon jungle part of Peru, where Debbie grew up and spent her first several years of her life, and there's snakes, and she had a monkey for a pet, and it's 90 to 100 degrees, and 90% humidity, and it rains all of the time, but it's sunny, and you've got cockroaches this big, and you've got spiders this big, and the mentality of the people there, it's a little bit slower and laid back, and there's still a mentality in the jungle of subsidies and kind of a handout mentality. Or are you talking about the Andes Mountains that runs right down the middle of Peru that goes up to 20-plus thousand feet, 25,000 feet, Andes Mountains in Peru, and the people that live at 13,000 feet, 15,000 feet, and how do they live, and it's subsistent farming and a few animals, and it's potatoes and it's crops, and in many cases there's no running water and things like that. Or are you talking about the desert coast where it may rain three or it may rain seven times in the entire year? And it's a hot, dry desert climate. And if you're in the altitude where we are, 8,000 feet, a mile and a half high, or are you down on the Pacific Ocean and the mentality and the food and the clothing, everything varies. So what is Peru like? Well, it depends upon where you are and their mentality and how they think. So would we approach everybody in Peru regarding missions and church planting and training the very same way, do you think? No, we better not. We better not. It's completely different worlds. Is Vermont and New Hampshire the same as Pennsylvania? Are we the same as y'all in South Carolina? Are they the same as Florida, as Texas, as California, as Washington, as Montana? Oh, even in Bradford County, we have several mini ecosystems. And not only is the climate different with microclimates, the foods are different, the customs are different, the mentality is different, the way of living is different. Bradford County has one flavor, but there's different microsystems. And then other counties are different. And it's all different. So we're expected to make adjustments and apply biblical principles and missionary principles to the different cultures that we go to. And we're expected to adjust in our clothing and in the food and in our mentality and how we deal with people and how we approach them and the hour and all of that. We're expected to do that, right, as missionaries. We're not expected to take a clone of IBC and implant that clone in Arequipa. And so we start off and we have this building and we have services, Sunday school at such and such a time, and the morning worship such time, and Sunday evenings at 7, but then we might change it in the summer. And then we have Wednesday, and then we do VBS, and we do the youth service, and a clone of our church. No, that happens. Do you know that that happens? We had a guy come down from Georgia and basically implanted a clone from his church in the Sunday school in the second hour and Sunday evening and Wednesday night in the white shirt and the tie in the pulpit and this and the other. And that's not following what we would say is biblical and practical missional principles. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's review this together. We thank the Lord for the wonderful things happening in the ministry in Peru and Arequipa. You may recall from our last update that when we went there in 1985, there were zero independent Baptist churches. And through God's grace and working in a team in Arequipa today, we're up to around 70 churches in Arequipa and the surrounding areas. We started a Bible college. We started a camp. We started a pastor's fellowship, pastor's wives fellowship, a church fellowship to work together so that we can multiply leaders and church planting movements and missions movements. That's just a summary of our vision. What are we about? Yes, we're about planting churches. We're about planting churches and church strengthening. But the idea is that we want to train an army of leaders who will work in the local church and then be pastors and missionaries. And we want to train and multiply leaders. We want to plant churches and see churches planted, a church planting movement, multiplying churches. And then we want to see a multitude of national missionaries going around the world. South America, a launching pad for worldwide missions. And that's a summary of our vision. So all of our ministries fit with that same vision. How can we empower the local leaders and partner with the local leaders to train people, plant churches, and send missionaries? That's what it's all about. And we're in different stages of that in Peru and South America. But in Peru, we've gone from a pioneer field to church strengthening, those new church plants, and reproduction, start a daughter church. And then from there, working together in different ways to plant one church, five churches, 10 churches, multiplication, a church planting movement, 70 churches. And then the next stage is what we call the sending stage, where now Peruvians are sending missionaries around the world to their Jerusalem, their Judea, their Samaria, and around the world. From Peru, we have missionaries in at least 20 countries of the world. We have Peruvian missionaries in China, in India, in Iraq, in Morocco, Africa, in Germany, in Israel, and other countries. We have Peruvian missionaries in all of South America, Brazil, all of South America. We have some in Central America. And so, with the investment of your prayers and working together as a team as much as we could to work together and to partner with the local leaders and local churches to train leaders, plant churches, and then help them prepare missionaries so that they can send missionaries around the world. The Great Commission isn't only for developed countries. The Great Commission is for every people and every country, every ethnic. The Great Commission: make disciples, preach in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel. That's for every ethnic. That's for every people. It's not just for the developed countries. But they have to find their form and their methodology in their way to do that. And that doesn't necessarily look like our system, and it doesn't need to. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, the Apostle Paul says, as a missionary going from culture to culture, country to country, ecosystem to ecosystem, he says in verse 9:19, for though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all. I've adapted, I've adjusted, I've submitted to all peoples, all cultures. Why? Why did he do that? So I can win as many as possible. I can evangelize as many people as possible. I don't need to go in there as an American or as a Brazilian beginning. And we go back to the God of creation. Paul did that. He said, I know the God. I know this God. He's the God that made the heaven and the earth, and he's the God that made us. And by him we breathe, and let me introduce you to that God. And you know what? He loves us. And he had a son, and his son is Jesus, and he worked his way up. And so it's the same gospel. But we can come at it from this angle, or we can come at it from this angle. Peter came from one angle, and Paul came from another angle, depending on his audience. So we see here in verse 20, when I'm with the Jews, I adjust to the Jews. Although I'm not under the law, Christ fulfilled the law. Romans 10:4. He's the fulfillment and the end of the law. But I can adjust to them. I can go to the synagogue. I can dress like they do. I can eat like they do. Why? So that I may gain the more. Identify with people and don't offend them unnecessarily. The gospel is offensive in and of itself. We don't need to add to that by imposing our culture or disrespecting their culture. Verse 21, the counterpart. So working with the Greeks, the Jews, those that were out the law, as without law, but I am not without law to God. Now, what he's saying is, I can work with the Greeks and the Gentiles and the Romans, and I can adjust to them, and there, Sue, I can eat him, because that's no longer prohibited under the new pact and grace, and I can eat it. I won't eat it with the Jews because it'll offend them, but I can eat it. It's not sin. It's not wrong. He dressed differently. He talked differently. He used different vocabulary. He introduced the gospel from a different perspective than he did from the Jews. He didn't just set up shop and say, come to me. My service is at 11 o'clock. Hope you come. See you there. And how we shared the gospel, it's one gospel, but where we enter the story can depend on the understanding of the people. And so he adjusted in his clothing, he adjusted in his attitude, his mentality. He didn't attack. The idea is to share the love of God and the message of God. And the gospel is offensive enough as it is. We don't need to attack people unnecessarily. We just need to share the word and let the Holy Spirit do his work. But we don't need to offend people unnecessarily. And so in verse 22... I'm not under the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, but I still have a law of Christ. That's the New Testament. So there's a line that I will not cross. We will adapt and adjust to peoples and cultures and forms and so forth, but there's a line that I will not cross. Sin. I will not sin to identify with people. I will not sin in trying to reach them. There's a line. There's Christ's law, Christ's principles, Christ's commands in the New Testament. I don't want to violate those in identifying and adapting, but I can adapt and identify. There's a lot of space in the New Testament to adapt. There's a lot of space in the New Testament. Does the New Testament tell us how many times a week to meet? Does it tell us what all days that we need to meet? Does it tell us how long the services should be? Does it tell us all of the elements that we should include in the service? Does it tell us what day we should celebrate the Lord's Supper? Does the Bible tell us exactly how we should evangelize, whether it's door to door or whether it's personal? Does the Bible tell us how to do it? Does the Bible tell us how to make disciples? It's 12-step lessons, and once you finish these 12 lessons once a week, you're discipled, and we're done, and I'm moving on. Does the Bible tell us all of how to worship, how long to worship, and what to include in the worship, and what instruments we use to worship, and all of that? It does not. It does not. There's a lot of space in the New Testament to adjust to our ecosystem, our culture, our contextual setting. How much of what we do in the church is just tradition, and how much of it is what the Bible says? What do you think? How much of it is just our norms of how we do things? I'm talking about how we do things in the church. I'm not talking about the Bible says evangelize, the Bible says preach. Yes. I'm talking about the norms of how we do things. How much of it is just our norms, and how much of it is directly what the Bible says? What do you think? 60-40? Do I hear 70-30? Do I hear 90-10? Yeah. A lot of what we do is just our norms. It's what I just talked about. The Bible does not tell us how many times a week to meet. That's up to the church. But once the church that you're a member of decides, you need to support your church because that's the member, you're a church, that's the church you're a member of, and we need to support what our church does. But the church has freedom. Can the church change this? Of course the church can change it. Does it tell us what time are the services? How long are the services? What are all? It tells us some of the elements, Bible, prayer, fellowship, etc. But it doesn't tell us all of the elements that we would include in a service. Bible never talks about special music. It doesn't tell us how long the service is. It doesn't tell us what all we do. It doesn't tell us how long the sermon is. It doesn't tell us when to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It doesn't tell us how to evangelize, how to make disciples. It gives us principles for worship that we need to honor, but it doesn't tell us what instruments to use. It doesn't tell us what the mixture is. But about the one of the things that the Bible does say that people fight about, churches fight about, is hymns only or no hymns. You know, the Bible does say something about that. In Colossians 3, it says, worship God with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. If we would all just follow that blend, we would eliminate a lot of problems. The Bible never says all hymns and no hymns. To the contrary, it says hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. If we would, every church would just have a nice blend of that, we would avoid all of these unnecessary problems. It is not even a Bible point. It's a custom point. It's a tradition point. There's a lot of space in the New Testament. And verse 2, to the weak I became as weak. In other words, those that were new believers and didn't fully understand things, there were some things that Paul didn't do so as not to offend them unnecessarily. Some of the Corinthians, as Don touched on this, some of the weak Corinthians, their conscience was, I came out of that religion, and that meat was offered to idols, and I came out of that, and I just cannot see myself touching any of that meat, eating any of that. And Paul says, what's an idol? Nothing. It's absolutely nothing. So the meat is fine, but if it pricks your conscience, okay. And if I'm ministering to you knowing that you're like that, I can abstain from meat when I'm working with you because I don't want to offend you unnecessarily, even though I know it's not sin, and it's not. It's not sin. Meat is meat. Idols are nothing. It's not sin. But if you're in that condition, I'm working with you, then I want to honor you and I want to work with you. Now, here's a problem. Listen to me. One person in the church cries offense. I don't like the drum. That offends my conscience. So all the church is held hostage to your conscience because you don't like drums. But drums are not a biblical point. It's not a biblical point. The Bible doesn't tell us what instruments to use or not use. So we cannot control other people and hold them hostage to my win or my position or my personal preference. No, that is not biblical. That is not biblical. But if I'm really working with new believers and they're struggling with something and this just really offends them, then I don't want to offend them. I can adapt to that. But you know, when I'm with them, I can eat that meat because it's not sin. An idol is nothing. The meat is nothing. There's no problem. That's not hypocrisy. That's adjusting to the ecosystem, the cultural context in which you're in, so that I may gain the more, so that I can gain more people. I don't need to be offending people unnecessarily with my personal preferences. Well, I don't like that. Well, I don't prefer that. Well, I don't think that's good. Well, the Bible is not about me. The ministry is not about me and my preferences and my personal convictions. I don't even have a right to impose, as pastor, my personal conviction upon you. A pastor says, I have a personal conviction that I don't think women should wear pants. That still happens today. Okay, but that's not a biblical point, and you can't prove that from a Bible. So even as a leader, you have no right to impose that upon your congregation. We don't have a right to impose our personal belief, our personal conviction, when it's not a true Bible point, a clear Bible point. My preference, my opinion, what I like, what I don't like, that is not in line with biblical principles. So we will adjust to the different cultures and ecosystems and a shifting culture as far as we can, but I have the Word of Christ in me, the New Testament, and I will not cross that line, and I will not sin to identify with you and to reach you. I will not go down to the local bar and drink alcohol and get half drunk so that I can identify with you. I will not cross Christ's line to identify with you. But up to that line, there's a lot of space. There's some handouts that we're going to look at and work our way through quickly here, which I trust will be a help. This is a review for some of you, but it's new for a lot of you. So let's get our handouts, and let's not get lost in the following sheets. Let's stay on the first sheet for right now. As you get that, let's just look at the first sheet. We'll get to the other sheets in just a moment. Yeah, this is a biblical principle, and it's a command. It's a teaching that we need to recognize the differences between the cultures, and we need to adapt and adjust in how we function, how we think, even how we preach. Do you know that in some cultures, they tell a lot of stories, and so they tell Bible stories, so they preach through a lot of stories. But we can adjust. Question. Obviously, the answer is no, because I'm down here this morning, but is a sermon the only way to preach the Word of God? No. Does the Bible say the sermon is the only way to preach the Word of God? No. How many ways did Jesus preach the Word of God? Tell me, how many ways? Occasionally a sermon in the temple, and sometimes he gave a lesson and even an interactive lesson in the synagogue, because he would read a portion of Scripture and ask them a question and teach them interactively. How else did Jesus teach? I can't quite hear you. By his example, okay, his life, his example, right? Parables. There's a passage that's during one period of his ministry. The Bible says this in the New Testament. There was one period of Jesus' ministry where it says he taught in parables and only in parables during a time. He talked with a Samaritan woman. He preached from a mountaintop. He preached from a boat. He preached in the synagogue. He preached in the temple. He preached in the patio of the temple. He talked to a woman. He talked to a Gentile. He talked to a Greek. Jesus asked questions. So there's not one way to preach the Word of God. But sometimes we just get caught up in our norms and think there's one way to do things, but there isn't if it's not a biblical point. So you have your first sheet before you, right? Thank you. And so, what's it? Function and form. Key phrase, function and form. Function is what the Bible tells us to do, what the church needs to do. Biblical function. Think function. Biblical function is what? Lori, what is one thing that the Bible tells us to do? Evangelize. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Worship. Meet together faithfully. Care for the hurting and the widows and the ill. Okay, so there are things that the Bible commands us to do. That is function, biblical function. What the church is supposed to be doing, what we as believers are supposed to be doing is function. Form is how we do it. And the Bible does not give a lot of information on form in the New Testament. In the Old Testament did. But remember, let's not apply the Old Testament mentality to the church and grace. That also is not a biblical principle to do that. The Old Testament had a lot of details on the form, in forms. Not only what to do, but how to do it with all the details. That was for the El Pueblo de Israel, the nation of Israel. And I was in Colombia 2 weeks ago preaching in Spanish. So, and then Christ was the fulfillment of the law, and we are under the era of grace and the church. Look at the New Testament. The New Testament does not give us many forms at all, because it is a worldwide church with hundreds and thousands of cultures. And is that okay with God? That's okay with God as long as we're not sinning. And we're preaching the Bible, and we're following biblical principles. But really, this variation of worship, where in Africa they jump when they sing, and in other places they sit down, and in other places they read from a book when they worship, and other people sing this and other people use these. That's okay with God? Yes, it's okay with God as long as it doesn't violate biblical principles. We don't have many commandments regarding form. Can you think of even one? Can you think of even one commandment regarding form? Not what we're supposed to do. Make disciples, witness, disciple, worship, teach, etc. Can you think of even one example in the New Testament where he tells us the form, how to do it? I can think of one, but right now I can only think of one. Can you think of one? The how to do it? Yes and no, he talks about using of the vine, but is it grape? Is it wine? Is it watered down wine? Is it grape? The bread, is it bread? Is it cracker, which is like a unleavened bread, or is it actually unleavened bread? Do we break it up? Is it a big piece? Do we pass it around and everybody breaks a piece off? Do we drink a full cup? Do we have one big cup and we take a sip and we pass it around? There is an element of the vine and the bread, which represents Christ's body. But it doesn't tell us the other details. Baptism is done by how? That is a commandment in form. The Greek word is the example of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles. The Greek word is baptizo, which means to submerge. That is a commandment of form. But beyond that, the New Testament rarely gives any commands on form because Christ is building his worldwide church and the variety is okay with him as long as it does not cross the line of sin. And so we need to be careful, too, of not arbitrarily saying something is sin. We need to be a bit careful there. We need to be careful. Well, okay, so in Latin America, if they start, they announce at 11 and they start at 11:30, they don't start till 11:30, that is sin. So we need to be careful what we classify as sin, because I can't really prove from the Bible that starting half an hour late is actually sin. I can't actually prove that. So we need to be careful, too, what we classify as sin, understanding that we have space. Now, do we do anything we want then? No. We do what the Holy Spirit guides us to do in our local ecosystem, in our cultural context, what is strategic and edifying in our setting, and we have to figure that out together. But does that stay the same or does it change? Do forms stay the same or do they change? We used to have VBS for 2 weeks and it was by day. Now it's 1 week and it's by night. That was an incredible move. That was an incredible adaptation. You know why? Because we included adults. Do you know how many adults we have impacted ever since we made that cultural ministry form adjustment in our new ecosystem? Do you know how many adults we've impacted since we changed it to evening and included an adult class? That was a good move by the church. And so even the forms that we currently have can change depending on how our culture changes. So here we have function and form. Look at this next sheet with me, please. The next sheet, talk about function forms. Here's some examples. Okay, you tell me function or form. Let's look at some of these. There's not much time. Midweek prayer service. Function or form? Shout it out. Form. Does the Bible tell us to meet Wednesday at 7? Midweek? No. But what if I said praying together as a church? Function or form? That's function. That's function. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Having a steeple. Having a symbol of a cross. Having deacons. Function. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Observing the Lord's Supper. But there is space in how we do it. All of the details are not laid out. Understand of the vine. But see, some churches use wine or watered down wine, and other churches use grape juice. See what I'm saying? But it's of the vine. And the bread represents his body. And so we have some parameters, but we don't have all of the details. It doesn't tell us when to do the Lord's Supper and how often and all of the elements that we should include in those. Let's see. Hymnals. Pulpit. Choirs. worship services in the sense of gathering together and worshiping together? Function. Mission boards. Sunday school class. Bible. Function. No. Sunday school was a new form. It was created in about 1850. Someone know better than me, about 1850. Can you imagine in their churches where they all met together for 2 or 3 hours? And remember, they had people with the long sticks that would knock the people and the kids on the head if they were sleeping, and they were all together. And can you imagine when they introduced the idea, we're going to have different groups from the church? Are you crazy? We've never done that. What are you talking about? And we're going to call it Sunday school. No, school is from Monday through Friday. We don't have school on Sunday. You're crazy. What are you talking about? And it was a form that helped there to be smaller groups. Is smaller groups along with the big group Bible? Is that biblical? Yeah, that's in the Bible, Acts 2, in other passages, where they met together as a large group, but then they also met in homes and in small groups. And that's repeated several times. There's biblical, for that, precedence for that, to have both. So this thing about, cell groups, small groups, meet in homes, groups. They were doing that in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem with the first church, where they met in the temple, and then they met in houses in small groups, and they did that throughout history. That's no new form, and there's biblical precedence for it, to do both, not just one or the other. Very, very interesting, very interesting. Baptized believers. Function. The second page there, on the back page there, have new convert classes, new membership classes. That's form. It's a good idea. It's form. Musical instruments, function or form? Form, a lot of space. Some of the instruments that David used, percussion instruments, string instruments, if we're honest with ourselves, they're there in the Old Testament. So an instrument isn't sinful in and of itself. It's whether it's strategic and helpful, and if we have people gifted to do that. Services, holy kiss greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's in the Bible, but we understand it as form. Do you know that in Russia, in some areas of Russia, the men greet each other with a kiss on the lips? Yeah. I was not called to Russia. I don't even want to visit Russia. Don went to Mongolia. I don't know how they greet there, but I'm sure if it was with a kiss, we would have heard about it. And so how much the doxology, sports outreach, youth group, commissioning services, all of these things, how much of what we really do is really just custom? How much is Bible? I think it's 90% custom. It's 90%, I think. Salad criteria. Here's your homework. Let me just mention it to you. The last page, salad criteria. So am I saying, if there's space in the New Testament, and there is, and if it's not sin what we're going to do, then it doesn't matter what we do. Do whatever you want. No. Paul didn't say that, and Jesus didn't say that. He adapted in a way that was strategic. We are talking about strategic adaptations that would help us connect with a lost world and edify better the people. Edify people the better. Edify people the better. Handouts. Edify people the better. PowerPoint. Because if we see something and we read something, we learn it and we retain it better than if we just hear it. And so what new forms and methods can we use to connect with a lost community? I think it's called trunk or treat, something like that, right? I think it's called a giveaway ministry. I think it's called a veterans banquet, right? I think it's an upcoming drama, Christmas drama, right? And so there are new forms and ways to identify and connect with the lost world, and there are new ways that will help us in edifying the believers and teaching the believers. And so we understand that, we understand what is Bible and what is not Bible. It's form. Okay, we have to have that clear. Otherwise, we're going to fight over forms thinking they're Bible and they're not Bible. And that happens on the mission field, it happens in churches, it happens with music, it happens with all of these things, and it's not Bible. And we fight over it. Do you think that pleases God? I think the thing that has done more damage, Lloyd, to the Church of Jesus Christ is this matter of function and form. I don't even think it's false doctrine. Maybe it's false doctrine. I think the biggest thing that has done more damage to churches is this matter of function and form, and we have not understood the difference, and we've wanted to impose form as if it were Bible. Well, we've never done it that way. Well, we've always done it this way. But I don't like that. But I don't like that. But that's not my favorite. But the other. It's all form, and we're fighting over it. Music, hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. And I think spiritual songs include choruses, and it includes a lot of things. The key to that is the words. Is it in line? That's why when we sing that beautiful Christmas hymn, how does it go? No sound doth he make. Away in the manger, no sound does he make, baby Jesus. Do you think that's accurate? I don't sing that phrase. We don't need to be singing things that are not biblical. But don't think that only the hymns are Bible and the new songs are not Bible. And don't think all of the new songs are Bible and none of the hymns are not good Bible. No, it's not divided that way. There are hymns, there are psalms, the Bible, and there are songs which are very biblical. The key is the words. If it comes with a keyboard, if it comes with an organ, if it comes with a guitar, if it comes with a drum, if it comes with this. But let's start with the word. Let's start with the words of the song. And if it's Bible, then we can sing it and worship God. And the Bible doesn't tell us what instruments to use. So here are some solid criteria for you to read and evaluate for considering ministry adjustments. We understand the difference between biblical function and cultural forms and ministry forms. And we defend the Bible, but we also defend the biblical principle that forms are forms and that they can change. They can change. And why would we change them? Because our culture in Tawanda, our culture in Arequipa, our culture wherever, is evolving and it's changing. It's evolving and it's changing. And we are allowed, we're not seeking to imitate the world blindly without thinking and with a poor purpose. Yeah, we're going to bring in a rock band because the world does it and they get people and we want to get people, so we're going to bring in a rock band. No, that is blindly imitating the world. Church is not about just bringing in the people at any cost. The church is about worship. It's about the body of Christ. It's about growing. It's about loving people. But it's not about finding any method in the world blindly. And my goal is just to fill the pews. That is not biblical. Just to fill the... See? So the motive is wrong and the method is wrong. And that's a case where we blindly imitate the world, which we will not do. You got to have faith in your pastors and your leaders. Sometimes when we make changes in form and we believe we need to make changes in form to reach the community or edify the body, we are using this solid criteria and we are evaluating things and we're not going to blindly imitate the world. We're not going to do that. And so we will make adjustments. Just to finish up here, who made adjustments in their ministry with new forms? Jesus did. Can you think of any new method, form that's not in the Bible, that was in the culture? It didn't come from the Bible, didn't come from God, it was in the culture, it was an idea, and he embraced it and used it. Can you think of a couple that Jesus did? One was already mentioned. The synagogue. Old Testament, temple. My Father's house, the temple, And Jesus didn't show up and say, okay, you want to see me, you want to hear me, I'll be in the temple 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, Saturday, the Sabbath, special services, triple services on Saturday. And no. The synagogue was man-made in the Intertestament period. and it was made by men for their convenience. But it didn't violate biblical principles. It actually promoted worship and Bible study and prayer. So Jesus came and he embraced that new form, the synagogue. Said, I will use this because this will help me connect with lost people and edify believers, and it does not violate any biblical principles. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus preached in parables. Who preached in parables? Jesus preached on mountaintops, in boats. He talked to a Samaritan woman. He talked to Gentile people. You don't do that. The religious leaders didn't do that. That wasn't the norm. You don't do that. Jesus broke. Your disciples don't wash their hands well before they eat. Oh, it's not what we put into our body that contaminates us. It's a corrupt heart that you guys have that contaminates you. I'm not worried about washing hands in all of these traditions that you created, all these forms and methods. It's not Bible. And Jesus adapted many new forms. The Apostle Paul adapted many new forms. He used the pagan Roman road system. Can you believe it? Oh my goodness, the Roman roads, they're pagans. I'm not using that. I'm going to walk on the path. These new ships that the Romans built, these new ships, these modern new ships that these pagan Romans built, I'm not using that. That would be worldly. Using PowerPoint is worldly. I'm not going to use that. I'm going to go by donkey on my missions trips. Dual citizenship? How can you possibly, Apostle Paul, accept a legal document from that pagan Roman government which says you're a citizen and you embrace dual citizenship from that pagan country? It furthered the gospel. There was no sin in dual citizenship. It furthered the gospel. Jesus and Paul in their ministries made many adaptations in form that came up in his day that didn't violate biblical principles. Why? So that I may gain the more and edify the believers in a better fashion. And so we know the difference. We know the difference between blindly imitating the world, which we will not do, and making relative and strategic ministry adaptations in forms, hours, VBS, whatever it is, moving the youth group from Sunday night to Wednesday night, or doing this, or doing the other. We're in the midst of this. And God bless you, and God guide you, and well we are. And our task with our leaders, with their leadership, is to find the best forms that the Holy Spirit has for us where we are right now. We're not in 1980. We're not in 1990. We're not in 2000. We're not in 2002. We're in a different world. And so technology and using Facebook to witness to people, there's nothing anti-biblical about that. Using the internet to witness to people and get the gospel out there, there's nothing anti-biblical in using those new forms. We're not going to sin in doing it. God will guide us. This one here, my last example, is a little bit tricky. Tell me something. On how many materials was the Holy Scriptures written? And how many materials? Tell me some of the materials the Holy Scriptures were written on. Stone. Papyrus. It's like leather, animal skin leather, right? Copper. Paper. So, I pull out my iPhone and I bring up the Bible. That is disrespectful. I mean, what is holy is this paper. This paper, smell it, breathe it. This is holy. This is good. Those Bibles, they're not really Bibles. The Bible was written on paper. It was written on stone. It was written on copper. It was written on animal skins. This paper is not holy. The Holy Scriptures are holy. Amen? So don't fight. Don't get bent out of... I don't like these e-Bibles. I'm not going to use them. That's fine. That's fine. You don't like them. It doesn't feel the same to you. You can't turn the pages. I mean, what is this? That's not turning a page. I don't like these things. That's fine. Don't use them. But understand what is Bible and what is just form. Amen? You understand? Okay. So we have to work with our leaders. And when we change things and we introduce new things and, you know, this new, the new all-purpose building, multi-purpose building, We're still trying to discover if it's God's will. Amen. We're conversing. We're praying. We're evaluating the community. We're evaluating ministries for outreach and edification of the body and how that blend would fit together and what would it look like and how much would it cost. And we're still in the midst of it. Let God light us, guide us. I don't have the answers. God has the answers. So as we go forward, let him show us if that is a really good form that would be helpful to reach the community, many of which who won't step foot in the church yet, and it is a neat way to further edify the body. God will guide us. God will guide us. We have to pray more. We have to discuss. We have to go forward with our leaders. Let God show us if that is a form or if it's not the form or the timing or whatever. In Spanish, todo con calma, everything calmly. Everything calmly. Nobody needs to get bent out of shape. Nobody needs to go wild. Nobody needs to we'll just go forward as we have done, as we've always done, that God will guide us, and just pray. Pray that God will show us the forms and if this is a form we should use or not. But may God help us. May God help us. Father, we thank you for this time this evening. These biblical principles, we can capture the examples of the Apostle Paul and even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in adapting to the culture of his day and forms and so on and so forth. But Father, we need it to be strategic for where we are. We need to have strategic and solid forms for where we are. But we do understand that they change because the culture changes, technology changes. And it is okay and it is necessary to evolve and to reach out to people. And not try to freeze ourselves in time. We don't gain anything by doing that. But we will toe the line with the Word of God. We will toe the line with doctrine. We will stay the line with the Word of God and doctrine. But you don't ask us to stay the line with form. To the contrary, you command us to make adaptations in ministry forms so that we can reach people. And so, Father, help us to be wise. Help us to be prudent. Help us to be strategic. And we believe that you can show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention this evening.